to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for this good day, your blessings, the health you bring to us, and the love that you show and spread out on us every time we come together to worship you. I pray that you would bless this group, you would bless this time of teaching and exposition on the word, and that you would bless Jeff as he comes and speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank Victoria and the praise team this morning for doing such a wonderful job, and I love that new song that you did. It was awesome. You're going to have to do that one again for sure. I really enjoyed it. This morning, I want to talk about fear, and I'll even share some of my own struggles with fear. And I think if we're all honest, we all struggle with fear from time to time. Before we get started, I want to share a couple of funny illustrations. There were two explorers, and they were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumped out in front of them. "Keep calm," the first explorer whispered. "Remember what we read in the book on wild animals? If you stand perfectly still and look the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." "Sure," replied his companion. "You've read the book. I've read the book. But has the lion read the book?" 5-year-old Johnny was in the kitchen, and his mother was making supper. She asked him to go into the pantry and get a can of tomato soup. But he didn't want to go in alone. It was dark, and he was scared. So his mom asked again, and he persisted, "No, Mom, I don't want to go in there." Finally, she said, "It's okay. Jesus will be in there with you." Johnny walked hesitantly to the door and slowly opened it. He peeked inside, saw it was dark. He started to leave when all at once an idea came to him, and he said, "Jesus, if you're in there, would you hand me the can of soup?" I was reading in the book of Isaiah, and I was reading in chapters 41 through 44. And in that portion of Scripture, the Lord says, "Fear not," 7 times. And in 41 verse 10, it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." And then down in verse 13, it says, "For I, Yahweh your God, hold your right hand and say to you, do not fear, I will help you." And in 14 again, he says, "Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you." This is the Lord's declaration. And I really started to think about this word fear and how fear has affected my life. So I looked up the word fear in the dictionary. And fear, the noun, is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. Fear, the verb, is to be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. We all experience fear in different forms from time to time, and I want to share a couple of examples with you. Just this past week, Laura received an urgent text and a Facebook post from a friend who we used to do small group Bible study with. And in that text, the person explained that if she did not sell a vehicle this weekend, that she would lose her job on Monday. She was the breadwinner of the family. Her husband had a job, but it didn't pay enough to cover all the bills for the month. I could just feel the fear in her text and in her post of possibly losing her job. Another friend informed Laura on Friday that she started feeling the electrical shock impulse from the pacemaker that was around her heart. She thought that her heart was going to give out and that she was going to die. She was frantically trying to call the emergency hotline, and no one would pick up the phone. She was fearful. It was a false alarm. They lowered the threshold on her pacemaker and all as well. During my time as a district manager at my job, I would fly an average of 75,000 air miles a year. During one of my flights on the plane, we suddenly dropped altitude without notice. The kind of drop where your stomach and your throat meet. The real scary part was that the grown men on the plane screamed louder than the women on the plane, and I was one of those grown men. I grew up as a military kid, and during my time of living in Berlin, Germany, there was a terrorist bombing at a local disco. Muammar Gaddafi, the former dictator leader of Libya, took responsibility for this bombing. And as a result of this act, my school bus received a military escort to and from school for a brief time. This escort included an M1 Abrams tank at the back of the bus and a Jeep at the front of the bus with a mounted 50 caliber Gatling gun loaded and manned, ready to fire at a moment's notice. Talk about being scared. I was in the 7th and 8th grade at the time. I was fearful. One of the advantages of being a military kid is that you get to travel all around the world. But one of the disadvantages was that you have to move every 2 years. I would be eager to move and to a new place and to meet new people and to make new friends. But I would come to dislike moving because I would lose the friendships that I had developed, and I didn't like the pain and the hurt of losing friends. So I learned every time that we moved that I would keep my friends at an arm's length because I knew this was temporary and I wanted to avoid the hurt and the pain of losing another friend. At my job, I get to meet new people every day. And more times than not, during the small talk conversations that we have, they lead to the question of, do you have any kids? And how many? And when I say I have 7 kids, the person's jaw hits the floor. And then I explain that I'm a foster adoptive parent, and 9 out of 10 times, the person says, I could never do that. I would be afraid of becoming emotionally attached to the kids, and I couldn't handle them leaving me after I invested my heart and my love into them. Just yesterday, I met another foster dad for lunch. I was doing my certification, recertification for my license, and we have to do 6 credit hours, and we had a lunch break in between our training classes, and I met this other foster father named Steve, and I started up a conversation with him and asked him how long he'd been a foster dad, and he said, I've been a foster dad for 32 years. I was like, wow. I said, you must have had a lot of kids come through. And he says, yeah, 250 and counting. And I was like, wow. And then I said, well, how many do you have right now? And he said, 15. And I was like, wow. And then he said, 5 of them are in diapers. And then my jaw dropped. And then he said, and I only take in babies who are drug addicted, or the parents are addicted to alcohol that have been born. So all of the kids in his, all 15 of them have been in his house since they were babies, and they were all drug addicted. And I was like, more power to you. An amazing man. Moving every 2 years and living overseas, I attended many different churches. Most of the churches on military bases were what we call the all-faith services. Most had a Methodist, Presbyterian, or Baptist-style type of service. But one chaplain asked the base commander if they could have an alternative charismatic service that many in the congregation were asking for. The base commander gave the green light, but we could not meet in the chapel. We had to meet in the movie theater. So that's what we did. This was my first experience in a church where I heard people shout during worship, raise their hands, have an altar call, and people come forward for prayer. I could clap my hands, but I couldn't shout or raise my hands. I had the fear of man syndrome. I was too afraid of what others would think or say if I shouted or raised my hands during worship. It was kind of silly because everybody else around me was shouting and raising their hands. But I couldn't do it. There was too much fear. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." What is the fear of man? The fear of man is when you value what man thinks more than what God thinks. If you respect what people think more than what God thinks, you are actually, in a way, worshiping people. You are putting people higher than God. We worship what we fear the most. That is an odd statement, but it's true, and I'll explain. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, they built a golden calf because they feared hunger. They said it over and over again, "Why did you bring us out here into the wilderness to starve? Why did you bring us out here to die?" Why didn't they build a golden sword or a golden rock? Because you can't eat a sword or a rock. They had the fear of hunger. Pontius Pilate is a good example of someone who succumbed to the fear of man. Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. The Jews could not crucify Jesus unless Pilate delivered him over. Pilate knew that it was for envy that they had delivered Jesus up to him. Pilate also knew that Jesus was innocent. "I find no fault in him. I find no guilt in him." He said that several times. He wanted to release Jesus, but he didn't release Jesus. He delivered him up to be crucified. Why did he deliver Jesus? Because of what the Jewish leaders said to him. In John chapter 19, verse 12, it reads, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.'" What the Jewish people were really saying, "Hey, Pilate, if you don't do what we want you to do, we're going to make life really hard for you, because we're going to tell Caesar that there was a man who wanted to make himself king and you did nothing about it. We're going to see that you lose your position." It reads down in verse 16 of that same chapter, "So then, because of the Jews, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified." The fear of man was all over Pilate. The fear of man was a snare for Pilate. When did fear first show up in the Bible? I did a word search for the word fear, and the word fear appears over 450 times in the Bible. Surprisingly to me, fear is found 73 times in the book of Psalms, more than any other book, followed by the book of Isaiah 36 times. My guess would have been the book of Revelation, but it only has the word fear 8 times. The first time the word fear is used in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 2, but that doesn't really explain or lead you anywhere about fear. And then I looked at the definition of fear again, and saw the word afraid. So I typed in the word afraid. And when you do that, you find the word afraid first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3 about the fall of Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3, verse 8, it reads, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They hid from the presence of God. Why did they hid? Why did they hide from God? It was fear. When sin entered the world, fear entered the world. It goes on in verse 9, "Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" The first response to sin in the Bible is fear. What causes fear? Sin causes fear. There was no fear until sin came into the world. Read verse 10 again, and there's something else I think we find in that verse that's kind of in between sin and fear. And it reads, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked." I was naked. It's shame. Sin leads to shame. Shame leads to fear, causes fear. We all have kids. And when my kids were small, we would put them all in the bathtub and wash them all up, and they would get out and dry off and run around the house butt naked. There was no shame in their game. Luke and Carolyn didn't like to keep their diapers on. There was no shame and there was no modesty. Until we learn right from wrong, there is no shame and there is no fear. So we have defined fear, and we have determined that sin and shame causes fear. So how do we overcome fear? My fear of man was one aspect of me not being able to raise my hands during worship. I also had an incorrect belief about God. I believed that I had to be good enough in order to be accepted by God. I learned and struggled that I could never be good enough. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 3, and we're going to go through all the way to 6. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Is that past tense or future tense? It's past. "With very few small, insignificant blessings?" No. "With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us," past tense, "in him before the foundations of the world," very past tense, "that we should be holy and without blame." How can we be without blame before God? It's called grace. "Before him in love, having predestined us," past tense, "to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us," past tense, "accepted," past tense, and the beloved. This passage speaks volumes to me. This passage tells me that I'm blessed. I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. And I'm accepted. Not because I did anything good, not sometime in the future, but because of what Christ did on the cross and his death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection. You have to believe in one or the other. There's no in between. You will either serve God or serve mammon. It's either grace or it's works. Ephesians 2, turn over to the next chapter in verse 8 and 9. It reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." When we see each other in heaven, none of us can say, "I did it. I kept the faith. I got myself here." No. The Bible says he is the author and finisher of our faith. I've been crucified with Christ. The life that I now live is the life I live by the faith of Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus did it for us, and all we have to do is receive it by faith. But we're not saved by faith. For Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you have been saved through faith." If we say we are saved by faith, then we make faith a work. I'm saved through faith because I believe, but I'm saved by grace. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." That's a little bit of a tongue twister. Another way to say it, if it's free, you can't earn it. Otherwise, free is not free. And if it's earned, it's not free. Otherwise, earned is not earned. I'm telling you all this because an incorrect understanding of grace is what allowed fear to stay in my life. If you have difficulty with fear, it might be because you still believe that you have to do something to be accepted by God instead of believing that you are already accepted. Past tense. We have a tendency to walk by sight, and not by faith. When I start to be afraid of what others think, it's because I'm walking by sight and not by faith. I can see things clearly with my eyes, but to see things through faith is a little more difficult. We have a tendency to default to what we can see as opposed to what we can't see. But faith is an unseen thing. When David faced Goliath, no one else would face Goliath because they were looking with their own eyes. But David didn't focus on Goliath, which he could see. David focused on God, who he couldn't see. David said, "The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion and the bear and will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." David also said, "You come against me with a dagger, a spear, and a sword. But I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies." David wasn't looking for what he saw with his eyes, but through his faith in God, David knew the battle belonged to the Lord. And with the Lord, David would defeat Goliath. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The woman caught in adultery faced the fear of man, and one could argue the fear of death because of her sin. But Jesus didn't have the fear of man, for Jesus is love. And when love spoke, it said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Then fear was cast out one by one. And love said, who condemns you? And the woman replied, no one. And love said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. The woman caught in adultery was not condemned, but accepted by Jesus because of his grace. Peter faced the fear of man when he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. It was the fear of man that caused Peter to deny Jesus. But just like the woman caught in adultery, Peter had an encounter with Jesus. And love asked him, do you love me? And each time Peter said, yes, I love you, fear was cast out. And Peter went on to preach the gospel, to build the church, and to write several books of the Bible. Peter was accepted by Jesus because of his grace. I want to repeat those two verses again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Dr. E. Stanley Jones writes this, I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land. Faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are sand in the machinery of life, but faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air. A Johns Hopkins University doctor says, we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers, but that is a fact. But I, who am a simple mind, think I know. We are inwardly constructed in nerve and tissue, brain, cell, and soul for faith and not fear. God made us that way. Remember Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. You are blessed. You are forgiven. You are adopted and accepted already. You do not need to fear. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for working in my life and dealing with the fear in my life. I thank you for your word that was able to cast it out and make me free to worship you with my hands raised high. And so thankful, eternally thankful, for the freedom that comes in knowing you. Help us to continue in that freedom, Lord. Cast out that fear that any of us have about anything that is going on in our lives. Help us to be free of fear and in love with you. Help us to be strong in you. We come against anything that would bring fear in our lives. We cast it out in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. It says you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, and of power, and of sound mind. And we take hold of that. And we put that in our hearts. And we lead, we live, and we breathe by it. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. And thank you for each person here. And bless the rest of the time we share this afternoon. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.